I don't know how many of you may or may not be aware, but today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is to remind us of the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon those disciples there. And everything changed in that moment. Well, as we are gathered here today, I don't know what kind of mindset you had as you came in, but I want to suggest to you that, in part at least, our gathering is not unlike that gathering we read about in Acts chapter 2, where it says that they were all gathered in one place. And here we are, gathered together in one place. We're not going to take the time to read that account, but if we were to read that account in Acts chapter 2, it's clear that they had gathered together for a reason. They had one singular objective in mind to which they were committed. And as we continue to read that chapter, we see that their gathering was not in vain, for they received what they sought for, the fulfillment of a promise, which we will look at in a moment. As we join our hearts on this Pentecost Sunday, I believe it is fitting for us to consider why we are all gathered in one place. Or perhaps a better question would be, what is the purpose for gathering? Or what should be the purpose for gathering? As we think about that first Pentecost and the significance of it, I want to propose to you that we view it as a model, and that it should not just be seen as only a singular, extraordinary, or unique event. Rather, it ought to be at least at the heart of every gathering in the name of Jesus. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is a promise that is just as valid for us today. And I believe it is an imperative that we should seek to apprehend. When we set our hearts on receiving the promise, God will hear our prayers, and I believe He will send the fire again. Time for confessions. As I prepared to talk about this, I had to come to the honest reflection that I don't know that I value it to the degree I should. The power, the filling, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I think too often, I'm only speaking for myself, I take it for granted. You know, we sang songs about what Jesus has done, and that settles it. And there's, for me at least at times, there's not that longing for the power that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And on. And so, what I want to say in our time together here, I want to take some time to look at our need for the baptism and continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at it with regard to three issues. Number one, the promise. Number two, the power. And then the purpose of the coming of the Spirit. And the manner in which I want to approach this subject is we're going to look back at the gospel account where Jesus first makes this promise, and then we're going to skip over to the book of Acts where we see the power that came with the fulfillment of the promise, and then I'm going to conclude by drawing your attention to the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, begin with the promise, and we find the promise in John chapter 14 And we'll just be looking at verses 15 and 7 through 17. So if you can turn your Bible to John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And just to give you a heads up, then we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 1. So it's just a little skip there in the next part. So John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." As a reminder, the setting for this conversation between Jesus and his disciples is on the night of his betrayal. So many things happened that last night. Jesus is giving his beloved followers some final instructions concerning what is about to take place in order to prepare them for the mission that he began. And while telling them that he has to leave them, he also gives them some words of hope concerning the coming of one who would take his place, and he would never have to leave them. The topic of the coming of the Holy Spirit occupies three chapters in John's Gospel, 14, 15, and 16. Former president of the Alliance, Nathan Bailey, gives this sage advice. He says, "Since Jesus put so much emphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the absolute necessity of his power and presence, it is foolish for us not to." Jesus gives his dismayed disciples this promise. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And with these words, Jesus promises not to leave his friends as orphans, but that he will provide them with a new companion, whom he calls the advocate here in this translation. And this word advocate is one of a number of possible translations for the Greek word parakletos. It literally means one who comes alongside, or one who is called to your aid. The picture here is that of one coming to our defense when we are in trouble. Someone who gives us words of encouragement and a shoulder to cry on when we are discouraged and we need a friend. The amazing promise that Jesus is making to his disciples is that they would never face a trial alone. No matter what problems or accusations might be brought against them, which he warned them about, they had the assurance that there would always be someone in their corner to stand up for them and to face the jeering crowds. As a man, Jesus was limited by time and space. He could not be with every one of his disciples at any moment. But with the coming of the advocate, this Spirit of truth, it would be possible for Christ to be with all of his disciples all at the same time, no matter where they were. Now, here's how it relates to us. That promise, friends, still holds true for his present day disciples. We are not alone. When it seems as though the world is against us and everything is crashing in upon us, we are never alone. The advocate, The one who is called to come alongside, the Spirit of truth, is there with us to face our trials together with us. So I want to say to you, in those dark moments, don't believe the lies of Satan. When he tells you, you've been left. We are not deserted. We have not been abandoned. We don't have to just tough it out and just hope for the best. No. The Holy Spirit is by our side. He is on our side. And he will see us through. I heard a little bit there. Yeah. I heard a thank you, Jesus, and an amen. All right. This is good stuff. Look again at verse 17, especially. I want you to note the fact that Jesus further promises that the advocate, though unaccepted and unrecognized by the world, would be known by the disciples. Because he says here, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. And here again, this speaks to the fact that the temporal and the spatial limitations which the disciples experienced in their relationship with Jesus would no longer play a role in their new relationship with the promised advocate. He will not only travel with them wherever they go, but he will also make his residence within them. With them and within them. This closeness of the Spirit's presence is the guarantee that he is always able to help them in their time of need, and that he knows exactly what to do for them when they face all sorts of situations. We might say that he has the literal inside scoop on the totality of their current situation, and he's able to quickly, immediately respond to their cries of desperation. I hope you're making the ties here. What a glorious thought. With all of the technical advances and speed of response that we have here in the 21st century, I want to tell you, there is nothing that comes close to the emergency system that God has given his children in their times of trouble. At the very moment that we begin to suffer, the Holy Spirit is fully aware of our need, and he stands ready to help. But I want you to also note that along with the promise, there's also a conditional clause contained within that promise. Look back at verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. In order for his disciples to receive the promise, they had to demonstrate their love for Christ by complying with and submitting to his will. He expressly states that the fulfillment of his promise to them rested on their faithfulness to his commands. You see, the advocate is not going to just be given to anyone who asks for him or desires him. That sounds like a great plan there. I think I'd like to have this advocate. He's only going to be given to those who have an intimate relationship with Christ. And here I want to define an intimate relationship with Christ as one who demonstrates loving obedience to the words of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commands. I want to say, I believe this is at least one of the reasons why many Christians suffer from feelings that God has deserted them, or that he doesn't seem to realize what they're going through in difficult times. We all want the benefits. We all want the graces of God. We want that promised life of abundance. But for many of us, we don't want to keep up our end of the bargain. Or as the theological term, our end of the covenant. Scripture tells us that we have a responsibility to be obedient to the commands of God if we are going to know and enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives the way God intends for us to know Him. The promise has been made to us, but it is conditional. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. I'd like you to turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 1. Not too far there. Chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. And here, Jesus tells His disciples that with the coming of the Holy Spirit is power. The coming of the Holy Spirit is power. Luke writes, verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, in these brief words, Luke describes the final days of Christ's ministry before His ascension into heaven. We're told that after His death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to His disciples for a period of about 40 days. And the time of the imparting of the command here in verse 4 is at the close of that 40-day period. And once again, Jesus reminds them of the promise He had made earlier. He tells them that the time is at hand for the promise to be fulfilled. And just as they had witnessed the baptisms that John had performed in the Jordan River, Jesus says they soon would see and be recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll note that Jesus gives them a command, and that command is, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." He is calling His disciples to a specific act of obedience in connection with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before or not, but I find it interesting that Jesus has to give them a command to stay in Jerusalem. Now, as I pondered this curious command, I was struck with the importance of such a directive, and I believe that there are at least 2 reasons that Jesus gave them this command. The first, I believe, had to do with the fact that their natural tendency at this moment or moment to come would be to leave the city. Why would they want to leave? Well, they had some very good reasons to leave there. This was the same place that condemned Jesus to death. And since they were His followers, and they were propagating the idea that Jesus had risen from the dead, they were a threat to the establishment. The religious leaders would love to be rid of them. And anyone who would want to rock their tidy little boat of legalism, as long as Jesus was around these disciples, you know, they were bold about their faith. But now that Jesus is preparing to leave for good, they'd be tempted to skip town and to avoid a conflict. Their lives were in physical danger, or would be soon. And their natural inclination to survive would make them want to get out of Jerusalem as quickly as possible in order to save their hides. Christ gave them this command because they needed to learn to entrust their lives to his loving care. Second reason for this command involves the importance of this city itself and the timing. Jerusalem was the most significant city in the Jewish faith, even as it is today. And it was the religious center, the place where the temple was located. And in just a few days from giving this command and Jesus ascending into heaven, the Feast of Pentecost would be taking place. And that city would be mobbed by faithful Jews from all over the Roman Empire as they sought to participate in this annual celebration. And so with such an influx of visitors, the disciples would be afforded an international audience to whom they could preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus knew that if they did not remain in the city, they would lose out on this monumental opportunity. So their obedience in staying was instrumental in the effectiveness of the spreading of the gospel, which we see later in the book of Acts, how that all tied together. We come to verse 6, we're at that moment of Christ's ascension. This is the very last conversation that this group would ever have together on earth. And the question the disciples ask Jesus reveals that they're thinking a lot about what he said and about the soon coming of this promised one, the Holy Spirit. And they've come to the conclusion that his words mean that he is soon going to set up his earthly reign. They want to know if they're right. Is this the time, Jesus? And Jesus quickly answers their question by reminding them that they are not to concern themselves with matters that only belong to the Father. And then he goes on to tell them what they really needed to be concerned about. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." What we see here is that the disciples still didn't get it. They still could not comprehend what the kingdom of God was all about. Their minds were still caught up in the idea of a political entity. They did not realize that the kingdom that Christ had in mind was not of this world. It was heavenly. It was not of human design, but of the Spirit. It is not a kingdom of time and space, but of eternity and without boundaries. The disciples longed for the power to overcome their enemies, but Jesus came to give them real power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them that the coming of the Holy Spirit meant that they would be endued with power. And again, power is a translation of the Greek word dunamis, which basically means the ability to do. That's what it means. Jesus promised his disciples here then that with the coming of the Holy Spirit would be the power or the ability to do all that he called them to do. He was not giving them power to crush their enemies, but to impart life. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be given power for effective kingdom living. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there would be the revelation that he was the central reality of the kingdom of Christ that he had come to establish. The centrality of the Holy Spirit in the life of the kingdom. Let's move on then to consider the purpose then of the promised power. And the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is described for us in the last half of verse 8, where he says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells his disciples that the immediate result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them is that they would become witnesses. Richard Halverson states, "If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, his witness will not be optional or mandatory. It will be inevitable." I know I'm going to make a statement here that may be hard to swallow for some. But I believe that one of the reasons so many of us struggle or don't witness to our families or neighbors or colleagues at work or anyone for that matter is because we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. We may have tried to tell others about our faith and have failed and have decided to give up because it didn't produce the results that we expected. But I wonder, how prepared were we for those encounters? How prepared? Did we seek the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit before we set out to witness for God? One commentator makes this telling observation. "Often we try to reverse the order and witness by our own power and authority." See, witnessing is not showing what we can do for God. It is showing and telling what God has done for us. Which means God has to have done something. The purpose of the promise and the power that accompanied the Holy Spirit's coming was to transform this band of frightened disciples into fearless disciple makers. We see that purpose begin to be realized then in Acts chapter 2. And there we read that after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak with boldness and clarity. The people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost were amazed at what God had brought about in the lives of these men and women now that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And what we see happen is that these ordinary people, now filled by the Holy Spirit or the Advocate, were enabled to do extraordinary things with extraordinary boldness, touching the hurting, broken lives around them. What was the result then of the Spirit-filled company's faithful witness? Luke records the answer this way. He says, "Those that accepted his message," Peter speaking, "were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." 3,000. Just want to remind us that They led 3,000 people to saving knowledge of Christ without the aid of a PA system, without some pricey ad campaign, without any gimmicks to attract the masses. They were just simple people with simple means who were obedient to God. They believed that what he promised he would do, and they responded to his graciousness by telling others about their experience. That's what it means to be a witness. I believe that nothing has changed with regard to God's work in this area since that first Pentecostal arrival, other than the names and the faces of those who are assembled here. The promise is the same. Our Heavenly Father wants to give us the advocate to be with us and to live in us forever. The power is the same. When we seek after the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us and enables us to live effective lives. And the purpose is the same. He wants to make us into witnesses that help draw others to Christ so that their lives can be changed. So I say to you this morning, God's offer still stands for us today. But the questions before us are these. Are we interested? Do we want the Holy Spirit to come to us, to be with us, and to live in us? Do we long to have him come upon us and to empower us? Is it our ambition to play an active role in God's plan to spread the gospel to every nation, tribe, people, and language? Again, I say, God hasn't changed his mind about what he wants for us and what he wants to do in us and through us. But are we willing to reorient our lives so that we can receive what he is offering?